I'm going to read just a little bit, just a verse or two, and talk to you just a few minutes, and then we're going to let you go. Wonderful things is happening. The 27th chapter of the book of Proverbs, if you've got your Bible, read with me. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and hideth himself. But the simple pass on, and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand which bereath him, or itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hail and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. You know, the Lord makes it real clear in a number of places in the Proverbs that if we're going to prolong the state of man, or if we're going to do anything for humanity in the way of self-preservation or others, or that is to preserve our governments, then it's going to have to be by understanding and by knowledge. You can't just take a nonchalant outlook in life and just any old way will do and eat, drink, and be merry. You can't just take the outlook that as long as everything's going my way, that's what's important. You can't do that, not and do anything for God and preserve life. There's just no way. We're told here that even the wounds of a friend is better than the blessings and kisses, of someone that is really not a friend. Somebody might come up to you and they might praise you and say things and make you think that they're your friend. But all of the good things that they say is not equal to the wounds of a friend. A friend, he might smite you in the sense that David said, let the righteous smite me, and that God wounds and God binds up. I'd rather have the righteous reprove me and say things to me and smite me, because better is that than somebody that would flatter me. For it says, who can stand before flattery? He tells us here in this thing that we just read, or the words here of Solomon, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And to let another man's lips praise you, and not thine own. If we are to really be the body of Jesus Christ and the wife of the Son of God, then we're going to have to be clean, and we're going to have to be wise. We're going to have to be full of the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. And we're going to have to relate to God, because unless we can relate to God, then there is no way that God can rapture us up in that wonderful state of ecstasy. There's no way that I can be the bride of Jesus Christ unless every spot and every wrinkle and every blemish is taken away. And I've got to have understanding and wisdom to be able to do that. See, I cannot be the bride of the Son of God and have spots and wrinkles and blemishes. The Bible teaches that God is coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Isn't that right? So I cannot be a bride or a wife to the Son of God. I cannot be the elect lady. There is no way. Unless I am without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Now I'm speaking after the manner of men. Spiritually speaking, we realize that the great Holy Spirit is masculine, that the angelic world is masculine, and that we who are in houses of clay, we that are made out of flesh, bones, we are feminine. Christ comes into our heart. That is, Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. That is, we're feminine. So then we cannot be the elect lady. We cannot be the bride of Jesus Christ unless we perfectly relate to Him. And that without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, for this reason. The Lord Jesus is perfect. He is without spot. He is without wrinkle. He is without blemish. He is the perfect one. There is no spots in Him. It was said of Him when they accused Him and they examined Him before the high priest and before the law that day, it was said of Him that I find no fault in this just man. I can't find any fault in Him. Though you accuse Him, yet your witnessing, your accusations, your statements, they don't even agree together. What you're saying is one thing, what someone else is saying is another. And the Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. They had to have at least three witnesses to establish an accusation against Jesus. And they couldn't find even two that agreed together. Therefore, it could not be received according to the law of Moses, or the law of God. But did you know they killed Him anyway? They crucified Him anyway. Though He was without spot, blemish, they crucified Him anyway. You know why they did that? Because it was foretold of Him before He ever came into the world. The prophets spoke of Him, and the prophets said that this would be after that fashion. Well, that is to say, God sent Him forth as a lamb. God sent Jesus for the purpose that He must die. He must be a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. He must be perfectly justified by the law, to the extent that the law could not accuse Him or say anything against Him, inasmuch as the law came by Moses. He must be able to rise above every accusation, but still He was to be put to death. Now, this is the thing that's frustrating a lot of times to the body of Jesus that's in the world today, the membership of the church. I've lived a good life, someone would say, and I've done all that I know to do. And I've trusted in the Lord with all of my heart. But yet, I'm killed all the day long. I'm killed all the day long. David said, I saw the wicked, and I saw them flourishing and spreading themselves like a green bay tree. He said, I looked and I saw their children, and nothing was wrong with their children. They danced with glee, and they had a good time, David said, and all of the provisions of life was made for them. He said, and I looked at myself, and it seemed like that I had heartaches, and I had problems, and I had woes. He said, and my feet, said that it almost slipped, or my feet, they almost slipped. Said, I almost fell from my steadfastness in God, and my foot almost slipped. He said, but when I went to the house of God, and I heard the priest, and I heard the minister, and I heard the word of God, he said, and then I was made to realize that though the wicked spread themselves like a green bay tree, all of a sudden they're cut down, and there is no remembrance of them at all, David said. They're taken away, and they're gone. Said, though their desire is that even cities be called after their name. Their desire is that their kingdom live forever, though they themselves be deceased. He said, and I saw that they were cut down, and there was no remembrance of the wicked. And there was no one that spoke of the wicked. It was all gone. It's like the great singers of today, the rock and roll singers that's passed off of the scene, some of them that you're familiar with, the great celebrities, movie stars, and all these great people that have passed off of the scene. You don't hear anybody talk about them. There's no remembrance of them. There's nobody that praises them. When they first leave the scene of action, they're highlighted and they're lifted up because the merchants do that to make money off of them and to commercialize off of them. And they keep them alive in the minds of the people just as long as they can. But when they get all the money that they can by commercializing, then they forget about them. But you take a godly man, a righteous man. Look at men like Washington, for instance. The man that helped establish this nation or founded this nation, the man that tried to bring truth and equality, a man that set forth a great government, he still lives on in the minds of the people. They still praise him, inasmuch as the Bible said, I praise you in a good thing. Just recently, Washington was brought forth in the minds of the people to be promoted as a general. Washington, though he's been dead for many years, they promoted him, made him took him into a high rank as a general. Now, he lives on. Great men live on. Men like Abraham Lincoln. Men like that live on. You know, Washington would stop under a tree with his horse. He would pray to God. Lincoln would sit by the fireside. His text, the only text he had, was a Bible. That is, that which he studied. It was a Bible. By the lighted fireside, he studied. A great man. He one time made the statement. He said, I have so much grief. So much grief. Though he was your president. Though he was your leader. But being typical of Jesus, because that's what he was typical of, whereas Washington was typical of the Father, or the great Holy Spirit. But Lincoln said, I have so much grief that if I divided my grief into parts, every person throughout the world would get a share of it. Can you imagine that? The man that was admired, the man that was so great, the man that you see the statues of, great men with great grief. It was said of Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Paul, the great man of God, that said, within my heart there's joy, and I believe that joy is the right thing. I believe that. Paul said, in my heart there is joy. But yet on the other hand, he said, I have continual grief. Continual grief because of the precious and because of the conflict of false brethren, being in peril of that which is wicked or evil. All the time, he said, I am like that. And I have problems all the time. I'm abused. I'm stoned. I'm beaten. I'm shipwrecked. I'm cast into prison. And I've asked God to let it pass from me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep this outside man beaten down, to keep him humble, so that this inner man may grow bigger and bigger and grow up into the things of God without having any interruption. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. And he said, abstain from worldly desire or worldly lust that warreth against the inner soul. Kill out the old man. Mortify the deeds of the body. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. As the Bible says concerning David, even to the intent of the heart. So then when we see this killed all the day long, why are we killed all the day long? Why do we have this outer conflict? Why is it that the others, they dance and they have a good time and they're fed to the full? And if they have a pain, if they have a misery, they could run to the dentist and to the doctors because they're flourishing. They have the financial means. But some people are in poverty and they suffer and they can't even afford to go to the emergency room. And their little ones, a lot of times they have to cuddle the little one and be afraid it's going to die because it doesn't have proper medical care. Because they can't afford to go. And they wonder why. It's for one reason. And that is to turn you to God. If you turn to the world, you lean upon the arm of flesh. And the Bible said, cursed is he that goeth down to Egypt for his help. God is trying to develop your faith. He's trying to catch your attention. When you don't have anybody to turn to, then you turn to God. When your wife is not a consolation, your husband is not a consolation. Your children and friends and neighbors are not a consolation. Immediately you turn to God. See, God wants your attention. Look at the wilderness experience. Couldn't God have given them just hundreds and thousands of pounds of meat to put in a freezer, as we would say, to store back, and just so much bread, they could have just stored it back. He rained it down from heaven. Couldn't he have done that? But he didn't want to do that. See, it wasn't God's plan to do that. It wasn't God's desire to do that. Because they would lean upon the arm of flesh. They would have their security. The Bible said concerning the rich, said you have your consolation. But look at the rich man in Lazarus. When the rich man died, the Bible said in hell he lifted up his eyes. But look at Lazarus. Lazarus that lay at his gate, that had the sores, that was beaten down, the dogs coming along to lick his sores. The Bible said when Lazarus died, the angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom. That is a way of saying to paradise. Being in paradise, he looked down across a great gulf. Being in hell, the rich man looked up across a great gulf. See, in between paradise and the flames of hell, there is a great place, a great gulf. It's called by the scriptures the bottomless pit, where Lucifer will be chained for 1,000 years. And it is in the presence of the heat and the blast of the furnace of hell. And spirits wander there in dry places seeking the water of God, seeking rest, and can't get loose from that atmosphere or that place, as we would say. Their surrounding, not atmosphere, but their environment. The rich man, he looked up. Lazarus, he looked down. And the rich man remembered in the lifetime how that Lazarus was tormented. He remembered the problems he had in his physical being. But see, Lazarus' spirit was right with God. Lazarus had the Holy Spirit in his heart, so to speak. He had that warm blessing of God. Now, I realize that the Holy Ghost had not been given, as we would say, if we look back beyond Calvary. But we really don't know where that took place. The thing is, even beyond Calvary, the Holy Spirit was with them and was within their heart, though they did not have the gift of it. So then, when we see this, we get a beautiful picture, the suffering in the natural, that the spirit might live. Whereas people who are in the natural, they cause the spirit to suffer. They cause the grief of the spirit, in that God is the high priest through Jesus Christ, that is. He is the high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So then the rich, they have their consolation. Abraham looked down upon the rich man, and the rich man cried out, "Let Lazarus come and just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, just to cool my parching tongue." See, he could see that paradise. He could see the glory of God in the sense that he was cut off from it. Even the more was his torment. But as he looked up at Abraham, Abraham looked back and said, "Son, we that are up here, even if we desired to come to you, we couldn't do it." Said, "This great gulf, no one can get over it." That is, it's a bottomless pit, and we that are up here, we cannot cross from here down to there. And you that are down there, you cannot cross from there to come up here. And said, "Remember in your lifetime," said, "don't you remember your consolation and convenience and your riches?" Said, "You didn't share that with Lazarus. You kept that within your own family," as we say, "within your own ranks, within your own way of life, within your own doings, within your own thinking. You never tipped over the border a little bit," as we would say sometimes going down into Mexico, "and see the hungry, thirsty people that are in that barren country. You've never took a look at the poverty around the world to share your substance with the hungry and with the needy. You was too selfish. You had what you wanted. You kept it within you, within the range of you and yours. The old saying, me, my foe, and no more. You kept it within your own ideas and your own feelings. You never gave it over to the mind of Christ as to what he had to say about it, and his desire as to what he would have done with it, but you selfishly kept it for your own self, and you did what you wanted to do. But said, you remember Lazarus? He was poor. He didn't have anything. You didn't share with him at all. He suffered. He was in misery, great misery. But you didn't care. But he said, now Lazarus is comforted, and thou art tormented. I didn't have anything to do with it," as Abraham would say. God did it all. God did it all. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Now that which belongs to me, which has had faith, has come to me. And that which belonged to Satan has gone to Satan. So then I say this again. You that are tormented, you that are vexed, you that are having problems, you that can't seem to find a consolation in life, you that need a helping hand, you that are in poverty, you that are poor, you that are sickly, remember, God has his way in the good, and God has his way in the evil, and God has created the good, and God has created the evil. And the Bible said, can evil come to a city, and I have not sinned it, saith the Lord? I rule in the affairs of mankind. I do what I will. I fashion all men's hearts alike. The preparation of man's heart is from me. I tell man what to do whenever I get ready. Now, God, who rules in the affairs of mankind, he's ruling in your life. If you've called on him, if you've asked him, then he's ruling in your life. And God is suffering these things in that you are not able to have the consolations of life by financial means or whatever. God is suffering that. God is wanting you to lean upon him. The children of Israel, he wanted them to get food day by day. He wanted them to be without so that they would have faith. He was trying to develop their faith. Why was God doing that? There was no reason for God to do that so far as our intellectual understanding. But when we look at it according to godliness, there was a great reason. If you remember when God brought them out of Egypt and started for Canaan, all they had to do was just turn right shortly, as we say, go over the Jordan, go right into Canaan. But they were afraid. When they come face to face with the report concerning the giants, though that land flowed with milk and honey, and though it was enticing and inviting, yet they did not dare go in there. Why? They didn't have the faith to take the land. They were full of fear and frustration. That's why God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. It was to prove to them that He was able. It was to prove to them that they could trust in Him. It was to build faith and confidence in their heart toward God, that when Moses said, "Go take the land of Canaan," they'd say, "Our God's well able." At the beginning, Moses said, "Go take the land of Canaan." And they were afraid. They were afraid. And so they had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. See, God has subjected your spirit, your inner man, to your intellectual reasoning, which is the wilderness. And your spirit in this body, it's tabernacling. And it's going through this great intellectual wilderness and has been for many years. Generation after generation. And your spirit is wandering in that wilderness. And it is in that wilderness that these terrifying thoughts come to you. It is in the wilderness that those serpents bit the people. Those spiritual serpents are attacking you. But the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of all of them, or every one. All of those through the wilderness were delivered from their sickness. Not a sick one among them. He provided a commonwealth in the wilderness when there was no way. See, those spirits attacking your mind, those intellectual accusations, those horrifying thoughts, that feeling of emptiness and that feeling of insecurity and that bewilderment and that sudden fear that comes upon you, all of these things, they're evil spirits that's talking to you and they're threatening you. But see, there's a word of consolation. God gave Moses the law. He gave them a word of consolation. And Moses erected in the wilderness a brazen serpent. The big brazen altar back there, the days of Moses, it pointed to Calvary. It pointed to the brazen serpent. Jesus, who was made sin, who was made a type of the serpent, made in the image of a generation of vipers, to take away the sin and to end the sin that had got its start from lust through the weakness of Eve. That is the woman. That is to say the flesh. Having got its start because of unbelief there at the fall of the garden. Now, here we find ourselves in the same condition. Here we find ourselves fallen from the grace of God in our natural being. And it looks like everything is hopeless. And we're in a wilderness. The Bible refers to people as trees, saying that the trees of God are full of sap, or that is life. When he went to Calvary, he said, if they do this in a green tree, I'm full of life, the sap of God. If they'll do this to me and I'm full of the life of God, a green tree, said, you dry trees that don't have God, what kind of judgment is going to come on you in that day? So don't weep for me. Said, weep for your own household. Here we see this wonderful thing taking place and God leading them from Egypt over into Canaan. Well, that is taking us from the intellectual mind of reasoning, of self-security, taking us from that world, crossing over the Red Sea of the spilt blood of the Lamb of God, saying, stand still, Moses, and see my salvation. And then taking us through the wilderness journey as it was with Joseph, rejected of his brethren as the Israelites were in Egypt, going down into the deep pit of darkness, wandering through the intellectual pit of darkness, ever learning, never able to find a foundation or a bottom or a reasoning. Scientists today theorizing the fact that something is on the moon. Tomorrow theorizing the fact that they made a mistake. Never coming to the real facts of God's word and God's understanding. Whereas the Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. But always leaning upon the arm of flesh, going down to Egypt for their help. Whereas God has provided for us a much greater thing. That's the land of Esau. That's the land of Esau. That's for his protection. That's for his benefit. God has given grace, a dispensational grace that will take care of him. So that the blood can be on the seat of atonement during this period of time. Otherwise, God would just come upon them and literally destroy them. But see, the blood of Jesus takes care of them, giving the church being intermingled among those people, giving the body of Jesus Christ a chance to perfect itself, giving the members of his body a chance to develop faith. Paul said, we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. We're helpers of your faith. We're giving you the word of God, for faith comes by the promises of his security. We tell you something, 32,000 promises in this book. We often say this, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, and every line. You know, I'm trusting in his love divine. For every promise in that book, it's mine. But did you know that we never reap the benefits of God's word unless we can come to that conviction? The Bible said the Jews had the word, but it did not profit them in that it was not mixed with faith. But now take faith and mix it with the word of God and look and see what a great profit will come to you. As a matter of fact, David said, forget not all of thy benefits. Told his soul, said, forget not all of his benefits. Oh, my soul, he said, don't forget them. Many benefits in God. See, and the Bible said, let your profit and appear to all, that all may see the blessings of the Lord upon you. For you are a light. You are a light in the veil of darkness of intellectual reasoning, the veil of death. It's over all the people. Gross darkness is covering the people. But you're the light of the end time. You're supposed to put away that veil of death. And you'll take off that garment that's moth-eaten. And you'll outshine the noonday sun. For the Bible said it shall come to pass that great light shall spring up in that day. The light of the evening time. What is that light? When the cry is given, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The wise virgins, it's full of oil. They put off that veil. And they take off that veil and they go out to meet the bridegroom. And they light their little candles. But the Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. It was the little candles in the clay pitcher in the time of Gideon when they all gathered around the valley of the enemy. That is, those that were enclosed within the pit. When they all gathered around, Gideon said the little clay pitcher that conceals this marvelous light, whereas the Bible uses the terms heavenly treasure and earthen vessels, your present suffering is not to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed within you. For in that day they shall come forth and shine as the brightness of the noonday, they that have turned many to righteousness. Here they stood, every man in his place, every man in his order. And Gideon said, when I say the word, when we give the command, when the trumpet sounds, all of you all at one time, Thessalonians said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, said, break that little clay pitcher. And when you break that little clay pitcher, said, that'll do the job. For God had told him to do that. Did you know that it is when you, as the body of Jesus Christ, it is when you begin to coordinate. When you become one as it was on the day of Pentecost with one mind and one accord. It is when the church of the living God begins to unionize in such way that all of them, as it was said in the Old Testament concerning God's army, said they stood as one man. David said, do it, and they done it. And when all of them come together after this fashion, and then God begins to break the little clay pitcher, and he will, then the great marvelous light of God will shine all over the world. And the enemy that does not have eyes to see in the light, the creatures of darkness, will be suddenly so blind, and they will be blinded so suddenly until they won't be able to fight. They won't be able to defend themselves. They won't be able to keep their place in life. And the Bible said the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and forever. And we're on the verge of that right now. The coronation within the great mind of Christ, always abiding within the boundaries of His love and His wonderful understanding. This is why God has subjected you to the wilderness journey. Joseph went down into the heart of the earth. His feet was bound in iron. They bruised his feet with fetters. But the same Joseph that the brethren rejected was brought up and set upon the throne. And the same Joseph was the one that told of the great famine, which pointed to the tribulation period. And this same Joseph was the one that told him what to do to preserve this great, wonderful thing, this food that God was going to give him, how to store it up and how to keep it. It was the same Joseph that came forth from the dungeon after he had passed judgment upon the wicked, in that he gave forth the visions and the dreams to their interpretation. When he told the baker, said, Pharaoh will raise you up, and he'll take your head from your body to the extent that he'll hang you, and the fowls of the heavens will come and eat upon your flesh. At that great supper, the Bible said that God will call together all the fowls of the heavens, and they will come to feed upon the carcasses of those that have rejected God. Demon spirits do that today. You see, people that are hippies, people that are turning to all the dope, drink, and things of this world. Evil spirits are plaguing their minds and just literally eating the flesh off of their bones until some of them are becoming vegetables. Fine men and women that would be of a good understanding, but they don't have anybody to tell them. They don't have anybody to program their mind. And they've got in that darkness, and they've got in the fears and frustration of life, and they don't feel self-confident anymore. And they don't feel they have the strength anymore. But this is the glory of serving God. He said, be strong in the power of my might. Let the weak say I'm strong. Confess faith, because he's the high priest of our confession. He has appropriated the funds as a father would in the bank for a son. Confess it. Believe it. Take God's word. And you'll feel that unusual and sudden strength come into your heart. And don't be afraid of sudden fear. When fear seizes you, don't be afraid of it. David said, my heart is fixed in sudden fear. It'll not trouble me. Let not your heart be troubled. Be confident in God. So then when Gideon broke the pitchers, the light shined. The wicked could not see. He won the battle. Their eyes were accustomed to the dark. Creatures of the darkness. When Joseph was down there in the dungeon, he interpreted. The baker was taken forth. They hung him. The birds ate the flesh from off of his carcass. See, that was Jesus in the heart of the earth, preaching to the souls in prison. One part of the prisoners had to stand the judgment, for the Bible said Paul said, I say that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Both of those prisoners had to come out. And Joseph had to sit there as the Son of God in that day, the tribulation period, to feed the people, and he alone had the food. And he was to judge those prisoners. Two kind of people had died, as we say. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. The body goes into the grave. So then the baker went back. His judgment was this. You have made your belly your God. And all of your labor is for your belly because you crave. It craves it of you, or you crave the things that be of this world. Eating and drinking. The baker in the presence of the fire, the heat, the lust. Gnawing at the soul. Burned in his lust. Eating and drinking his mind. Eating and drinking, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They shall be eating and they shall be drinking. Did you know that scientists say that the buzzards, the vultures, that they're multiplying in this hour? They don't understand why they're multiplying so. but I believe it's to eat the carcasses of the slain. So when we think of this, we see Joseph. Joseph turned to another fellow, and he said, Joseph, I also had a dream. What about my dream? He said, your dream, it has to do with the same thing. 3 days. Jesus in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. He said, I saw a vine, Joseph. Joseph, inasmuch as said, the way that Jesus taught it, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Said, I saw this vine, and I saw these branches. He said, my Father is the husbandman thereof. He's the life of that vine. He planted that vineyard. He said, I planted a vineyard. I looked, and it brought forth sour grapes. He said, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and now their children's teeth are on edges. What more can I do for my vineyard? He said, I've done all I know to do. I know what I will do. I will cut my vineyard down, he said. I will cut it down. I'll change it. I'll put it in the hands of someone else. Jesus took it from the Jews and brought it to the Gentiles. Now there's sour grapes. He said, I'll cut it down. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, there came forth the one that sat upon the cloud that had a sharp sickle. And a voice said unto him, cast in thy sharp sickle. Said, for the vintage of the earth is ripe. Cast in thy sickle. And the Bible said he cast in his sickle and he reaped the earth. And then there came another, and a voice said, do likewise. Cut down the vine. There's not going to be any more harvest. It's like the song we wrote, the grim reaper, the sharp sickle, the valley overflowing with the slain. See, cast in thy sickle. And the Bible said that the angel did so, and they gathered it all into the great valley of Armageddon. There, Betty and I have stood upon the hill of that great valley, looking over that valley that's to flow with blood, acres upon acres. It's called the breadbasket of the east. Here, they had offered their children to the fire. God said, that never come into my mind, never. You took your paganistic practices and offered your little ones to the fire. He said, someday it'll be called the Valley of Blood. And Betty and I have stood there and looked at the place where they burned those little children and looked back over that valley. Blood and fire, you know, has the same type in the mind of God. And so then, the vine is cut down. The fruit is taken out. The vine is cut down. You know the old saying, it went through the grapevine. And so then the vine is cut down. There's no more vineyard in the earth. You're God's vine, whether you be a wild vine by nature, that is, bringing forth sour grapes, or whether you be grafted into the true vine, which is the vintage of God, even Israel, that brings forth the right kind of grapes. He didn't complain to Israel the way he did to us. He just said that they killed his son. They wanted to take over the vineyard. It was a different thing with them. But he spoke of the others as bringing forth sour grapes. So then Joseph said to this person, said, your dream is this. 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth and then a resurrection. That's what Jesus' body showed. Delivered for our offenses. Hang upon a tree. Made sin. Likened to the baker, hang there, that Satan, the vultures of evil, might come down upon him the way that they did the baker. Taking my sins and your sins, hang upon a tree. Judas hang himself to show that. There he becomes sin, that we might not have any sin. But though he was delivered from my offenses, the Bible said the fact that he broke forth from the grave in his resurrection was proof that he was resurrected for my justification. That's proof that I'm justified in the sight of God, and death hath no more hold on me, and corruption cannot hold me. He brought forth his son just before he saw corruption. And it is a true fact that from Calvary over to that great, wonderful coming of New Jerusalem, according to the Bible, it runs 3,000 years. A day two, 1,000 years is a day. And it is true that in this great, wonderful coming of the Lord and the translation and the change of Thessalonians, that the body comes out after that second day into that third wonderful day, coming forth through the millennium rest of God. They say after 3 days the body sees corruption, but it's coming forth to point to that great, wonderful celestial world, which is right after the millennium, after everything is restored back to its originality. That great celestial, which is the unveiling. For the celestial is the unveiling of the natural, leaving the natural behind. That is called the Mara after the Sabbath, the beginning of the new day. And the veil is taken away. The veil of humanity is taken away. And we become the great celestial beings. Whereas you and I have, we have the opportunity to have that before the tribulation period, because we're changed. According to Thessalonians, changed. We ride over this Jordan of tribulation and death. We ride over the floods of sorrow in the Ark of Noah, the body of Jesus, having been baptized into that body, a place prepared, and we come out over on the other side in that great, wonderful new world. We come out as a celestial being. But the Jewish people and those that pass through the tribulation, they won't be that way until that wonderful celestial moment of the coming of New Jerusalem after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. You and I will be celestial to begin with. But anyway, Joseph said, now let me tell you, said this has a different meaning altogether. In your lifetime, you pleased Pharaoh. Pharaoh was pleased with you, though you made a mistake. And for your mistakes, Jesus said, I am delivered to Calvary. Coming down here, your mistakes. But Joseph said, I've come down here to deliver you. I've come to preach to the souls in prison. I got the keys. I'm over the place. I'm going to let you out and I'm going to take your place. But he said, do something for me. When you get back up there, said, testify in my behalf. Wherever you're at, testify of Joseph. Don't forget me down here, though I've come here in your behalf. While you're free and while I'm suffering, in that I'm touched with the feeling of your infirmities and I've taken your sorrows, now I've borne your heartache. He said, don't forget me, remember me. Because one day I'd like to be up there too. And the man that hung on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Riding over the tribulation period to take Jesus to set him down in the throne of David and crown him King of Kings. Overcoming that great supper. At the end of that supper, the white horse rider. As Susie asked for that horse the other day, and we gave it to her in Dale. The white horse, that horse I paid $750 for, the brethren did, having to do with the church ages. That wonderful thing that's happening right now. And so then, Joseph said, within 3 days, you'll be restored back. So just give me 3 days and the heart of the earth, and after that, if you can believe, everything's taken care of. For God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. We're not of the world. We're not in the flesh. He's chosen us out of the world. We're in heaven. He's hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change of our body. That is, your inner man is in the Holy Spirit, and you're waiting for the redemption of the body. Not waiting for the redemption of the body in the sense that you have to wait, but waiting to wit, that is to acknowledge. Waiting for the message to come forth that will make you to know that at Calvary, God, through Christ, redeemed your body as well as your soul. And when the message come forth by the hearing of that faith in its season, after God has let humanity multiply and replenish the earth to the fullness of his desire, then after that, God will bring forth this message and God will change you in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The creature being changed also into the glorious liberties of God. In that the whole earth is mourning and waiting, longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. In that the very days is evil, and Satan is the prince of the power that's in the air, that keeps working through those atomic particles that your body is composed of, because he's the prince over it. And he's afflicting your body, and he's pressing your mind, and he's injecting thoughts through your instrumentality, as we say, to cause confusion and to keep you tore up. Satan, the prince of the powers of the air, God will bind him and cast him out. And God will purge and cleanse the atmosphere, as we say. Satan, that one that causes death, that hath power over death through putting these things upon you, in that he's the prince of the world, having taken that princeship from Adam because of Adam's weakness through the flesh. See, God's going to restore. So then Joseph said, God's going to restore you. He's going to put you back in the presence of Pharaoh. He said, on these three vines where you saw the grapes that you took, and in putting those grapes into his cup, in that you mashed the juice out of those grapes, or the blood from the grape, as it is called. He said, the blood atones for you. That 3 days will bring a resurrection, and you're part of that great vine of my heavenly Father. And the fruits of the Spirit was in your life, in your time. And now I restore you to this wonderful place of life. Now I won't blot your name out of the book of life. When you was born into this world, you become a living individual. God wants to change you over to eternal living. See, and he said, I won't blot your name out of the land of the living. I'll let you go on living. He said, and you'll be back in the presence of God to produce those wonderful fruits of the Spirit. Living in holiness, worshiping God in holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. And the Bible teaches perfecting holiness unto God. Therefore, having our fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, eternal life, eternal joy. And so then Joseph told him, said, you'll be restored back. You'll be restored back. And he was restored back. He went back into the presence of Pharaoh, and he offered the blood of the grapes, as we say, as an atonement. He offered the blood of Jesus as an atonement. And God accepted him, or that is Pharaoh, and restored him to his place in life. But you know, the Bible said the butler forgot Joseph. He forgot Joseph. Isn't that typical? You forget Jesus. You forget Jesus. The Bible said prophecy is the testimony of Christ. You don't testify of Christ. You forget Jesus. You know everything's well with you and you forget Jesus. The Bible said, my people have forgotten me days without number. He said, the ox knoweth his crib. He knows who his owner is. The ass knows where he belongs. He goes to the crib. He said, but my people don't understand. And he said, they've forgotten me in that they've committed two evils. He said that they have departed from the living God. And they have hewn them out cisterns, their own way of life, broken cisterns that won't hold the living water of God. So then, it tells us that in the last days, the house of God shall be established in the high hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. They will say one to another, we've forgotten our God. Let us go up to the house of God that he may teach us of his ways. Joseph said, remember me. Remember me. But he forgot him. But one day, it came to his mind. You know why it came to his mind? Hardships came. Problems came. Sorrows came, not in that he was experiencing it, but he heard this king talk about a hard time, talk about a hard day, talk about some things that was going to be a devastating blow to all of them, including him. And then he remembered. He began to think, now what will we do? What will we do? And all of a sudden, Joseph, I remember. Joseph said that this would happen this way, and it happened exactly the way Joseph said to the baker. It happened exactly the way that Joseph said to the butler. Here I am. Oh, this day I remember my faults. I remember my faults. He said to Pharaoh, I know of a man. I know of a man, Pharaoh, that can give you the answer. Joseph, bruised, rejected. You know, sometimes you think you're rejected. Joseph was rejected by his brethren, mistreated, put into prison. Lies, they told lies on Joseph. They said all kind of things to accuse him. But God didn't accept any of it. The Bible said, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I'll anoint your head with oil and your cup will run over. Because you've loved righteousness, God, even thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So then Joseph was rejected, heartaches and sorrow. This really happened to a man. So did it happen to Jesus. It really happened. Here's the thing, folks. One day, God took Joseph out of it all. One day, you that have been despised and you that have been the rejected stone, one day you that nobody thought could do anything, you the person that they thought didn't have the manhood and the womanhood to be able to stand up and really do what needed to be done. One of these days, that strength is going to take hold of you in such a way. You're going to stand forth like a mighty army. When you come forth, all of the world is going to admire you. And they're going to see you. And they're going to say, I never saw it on this fashion. Never before. And you're going to rise and take the kingdom and become great people like prince. You'll be like a princess and a prince, a king, a great, wonderful celebrity. It's coming. It's coming. You're going to be the rich millionaires, as we say. You're going to be the ones with the wealth and happiness and youth and strength to be able to enjoy it throughout eternity. You're going to be the ones. The last is going to be first and the first is going to be last. God's going to turn the thing inside out. One day Joseph come up there. And when Joseph sat down upon that throne, told that interpretation, Pharaoh said, Joseph, your revelation is right. You've got the true revelation. I believe it, and I'm going to put you at my right hand. God said, Jesus, you're the only one that can explain it. Set it my right hand, son, till I make your enemies your footstool. So then Joseph sat there, and you know what Joseph did? Joseph said, I want my brethren. I want my brethren. I don't want my brethren to be in poverty. I don't want them over yonder in poverty. I want my brethren. And he took his brethren and he made them rulers. He said, I want my father. He took them and gave them a special land, cut it off all by themselves. He took his brethren. He took his beloved, as we say. Though he took his wife from out of Egypt, he married an Egyptian. In that Jesus said through Paul, I'll leave the Jews. I go to the Gentiles to get myself a bride. He got his bride, but she was one with him. And she loved the brethren. She loved them. You know, the Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And when Joseph was there, he remembered that cry, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he brought them. And you know, Jesus is doing the same thing. He said, he made this statement, and we're going to close right here. He made this statement. He said, Father, there's one thing that I ask of you. These men, my disciple, my people, he said, they've seen me in the time of my humility. They've seen me in the time of the manger scene. And they've seen me in poverty. And they've never seen me flourish. They've never seen me in royalty or in glory and splendor. And said, this one request I have, I'll do all that you say. But said, let my brethren be with me in that day, beholding my glory, my splendor, my magnificence. Someday we'll see him as he is in all of his splendor, royalty. He'll be there. We'll be there. And we'll see him because God has granted that request. I want you to stand with me. Let's sing that chorus together once again, Sweep Over My Soul. I sing that chorus so often because I really favor that chorus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, O sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now while we sing this together, one more time, I want you to just slip up here to the altar. Let's have a rededication of our life today. Let's just everybody come. For I have anchored, can you sing it with me? In God's haven of rest, and I'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. Just one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Do you love Jesus this morning? Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. You love Jesus. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. More than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. It's so wonderful to love Jesus. So wonderful, Brother Bill, to be a Christian. To love Jesus and to do His biddings all the days of our life. You know, it would be wonderful to be a president. It would be wonderful to be the son of a king. But to think that you are the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Can you fathom that? And that you are the sons and daughters of the King of all kings. What a royal family. What a royal family. Folks, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. The song said it's worth it all to be his son. It's worth it all. I want you to slip your hands up with me again. Now, if you've never made that divine commitment, I want you to make it this morning. If you've never made the commitment to God, you know, Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. If you've never made that divine commitment, young, old, boy, girl, whatever, Jesus at the age of 12 was about his father's business. And if you've never made that great commitment, I ask you this morning in the name of Jesus to make that great commitment. For the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him while he is near. Don't wait too late. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation, and now is accepted time. Let whosoever will come. And the Bible said, he that comes, I shall in no wise cast out. All you got to do is come. All you got to do is believe. What a moment. What a great moment. Oh, what a moment of expectation. My heart is thrilled. My soul within me is enlarged. I magnify God within my heart. The exceeding gladness of the jubilance and the joy, the everlasting eternal joy of his splendor, his glory and his radiance. To think that it's coming forth from within you, that it's already within you, but it won't be suppressed anymore by the surrounding environment and people that accuse you. But you'll be those spotless ones, and they'll look at you and they'll say, we find no fault in this just person. You'll be without fault and blemish. They'll be praising you instead of finding fault with you and saying things against you, because you'll be the example. You'll be the perfect one. You'll be the admired one, because you're God's children. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful time. While you've got your hands up, I want you to love Jesus for just a few minutes. I want you to love Jesus. Do you love him? Do you really love him? I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs to come up here if he will. Brother Clyde's back there. You know, when they crossed over the Jordan, they got their new harvest. Brother Clyde has to do with that. The crossing that he was at the other day when the incident occurred. Having crossed over the Jordan, all of that which they'd stored up. You know, like Brother Branham said one time, he was storing up. All of that had been stored up. It had gone. And the worms had gotten into the bread. God said, Jacob, thy worm, I'll help thee. When the inspiration of the message is gone, then intellectual reasoning gets into it and human spirits get into it, and the bread becomes wormy. That's why God said, don't hold it over. Don't make a program and a denomination out of it. The bread will get wormy. Just move with the Spirit and let him feed you every day the fresh manna from heaven. That way you won't get your intellectual reasoning in it. That's what happened to Moses. It became the law in quotes. But when the Christ came, he was at the heart's door knocking. They wouldn't let him in. He wanted to come in. He said, I'll sup with you. But they had gotten so far from him until they didn't even recognize the word itself. The prophet likened to Moses, which was Jesus. It shall come to pass that in that day God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Jesus came. They didn't understand. And there he was, the very Son of God. But they said, no, not you. But they said, but you don't understand. Said, Moses spoke of me. I'm the one that he spoke of when he was here. Don't you remember? A lot of people don't understand. Isn't that right? They don't understand. I might say something good of somebody because they're coming. You know, but when they come, you might not understand. You might have got the wrong thoughts about it. That's like some of the brethren. They don't understand that Brother Branham one time prayed that God would make my ministry one of the biggest, if not the biggest, in the entire world. See, he also cared about what God was going to do in our life. He also spoke of this. But a lot of people don't know that. And a lot of them don't recognize some of our people as brethren. And they don't see how much brother they really are. And that they are the true brother. And they don't understand, as it was with those followers. See, they had misconstrued things until when the heir himself came, they said, away with him. Away with him. Did you know that you can get so beside yourself in religious activities and programs until when the mind of Christ itself comes, the Christ himself appears in your midst? You'll have it so programized that the Lord will look and say, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. You haven't left me any room. Your programs and your thoughts and Moses, the additives, the insertions, the changes, you know, just like they've made in the Constitution, that even Washington himself, he wouldn't recognize the Constitution anymore, and they wouldn't recognize him. If he came in his like manner as in the early days, they wouldn't recognize him. They'd think he was some fanatic, though he would abide by every rule and regulation that he set in order. Yet he'd be so odd to them because they've changed the Constitution. That's the way it is, folks. That's why Brother Branham said one time, you're like an oddball. See, to the world, they've changed religious fashion so much till they don't recognize Christianity anymore. They've mixed so much darkness with light until their ways and their ideas and their opinions and their concept of religion and the way to get to heaven and please God, it is so discolorful in the sight of God that even they themselves, they don't understand anymore. They've come to believe. Jesus said you can believe a lie and be damned. You can believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. You can fail to believe the right thing and not cherish it, not love the truth, and God will turn you over to reprobate mind. Let you believe whatever you want to in your own carnal way. Believe a lie and be damned. So then let's accept Christ's word. This is the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light of the world. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let's do it that way. Let's lift our hands again and love him. I'm going to let you go, but lift your hands and love him. I want Brother Clyde to come and pray with you. Pray for your body. Brother Cobb, we say the corn on the cob, the new harvest. Crossing of the Jordan, getting over that old intellectual mind of death. Coming into the mind of Christ, the land of Canaan, flows with milk and honey. That's what it's all about, folks. So then, as the Christ comes into your life in a richer way, let Brother Cobbs pray for you. Pray for your healing. Pray for your salvation. Pray for your prosperity. Let him pray with you. And you pray with him as this new harvest comes into your heart. As the manna comes from heaven, for they did eat angel bread. God has trained you. Now he wants to deliver you from your suffering, so that you can enjoy it, because he's perfected your faith to the extent that you're not afraid of the giants. You're ready to go into Canaan and possess it. So let's just enjoy that beautiful harvest, having crossed over that old mind of fear and frustration, leaving it behind. We're confident in him again. So let's do that as he prays for us. May the Lord bless you.